Lord God, we thank you for who you are today. And we pray that you would even now be preparing our hearts and our minds to come before you, to learn of you, and to be with you. We pray that even now that you would be preparing our hearts and our minds and our souls to encounter you as we turn to your scriptures. And we pray that you would speak and that you would help us to hear and be changed. We pray these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen. It was a Thursday afternoon in 1863. There's a man named Abe, and he said something to this effect. He said, 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in the great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives, that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men living and dead who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. It's not a bad speech. This Abe guy should think about going pro one day. I think he's got some potential. But imagine that. Imagine a new birth of freedom. What would that look like? Now, obviously, he's speaking about a specific and horrific example of slavery and the high cost of freedom. But I wonder if we still need, as individuals, as a country, and as a world, I wonder if we still need a new birth of freedom in our lives. I wonder why we constantly put up with slavery and continually need to be reset free from the things that enslave us. And obviously, most of us aren't enslaved in the Civil War sense, but I think everyone still struggles with slavery in their own lives, in their own ways. And there's still a high cost to freedom even today. I wonder if you recognize even some of the ways where you are enslaved, where you are trapped. Maybe you feel enslaved by debt. Maybe you charged one or two things to a credit card and then another thing and another thing, and before you knew it, you found yourself buried in debt. You feel trapped. Maybe there's a certain sin that you struggle with and that you've even become addicted to, and no matter what you do, you can't stop. Though the more you try, the more you seem to fail. You resonate with that passage in the Bible where Paul says, the very thing I don't want to do, that's what I keep doing. And you feel trapped. Maybe for you it's simply the busyness of life. Maybe you feel trapped by your own schedule. Up at 6:19, 18 minutes to get ready, 27.4 minutes to get the kids up and ready, 1.3 minutes to get them into the car, drop everyone off, 8 o'clock meeting, 9 o'clock meeting, 10 o'clock meeting, 11, 2 lunchtime meetings, and then 3 afternoon meetings all at the same time while trying to check my emails and get those things out. And in the 2.3 minutes that you have scheduled to fall asleep, you wonder, maybe I'm trapped by my routine. Maybe for you it's the endless struggle to keep up with the Joneses, whoever they are, or to stay on the right track at work. Maybe you're simply stuck trying to keep up. Or maybe for you it's more serious. Maybe you're starting to feel trapped by just growing older or taking care of someone who is. Maybe there's a medical condition or concern, and you feel trapped. You feel enslaved. I wonder if we can be set free. Today we continue our journey looking at the story of the Exodus as we continue to recognize that sometimes we end up getting ourselves stuck. We sometimes find ourselves enslaved to situations, habits, patterns, lifestyles, and we need help. Sure, we tell ourselves that I can get out of anything I got myself into, but let's be honest, that's just not always the case. Sometimes we need something bigger than ourselves to get ourselves out. And that's where we find the Israelites. They are quite literally enslaved by the Egyptians. Now, that's not how the story originally started. Before that, they were a little too comfortable in Egypt, in a place they probably shouldn't have been in the first place. They're supposed to be in the Promised Land. Instead, they're in Egypt, and Egypt's nice this time of year, and all times of year, until they end up enslaving you, and you're then just stuck. And that's what happened. But after a time, God begins his rescue mission. He picks Moses, and after dealing with most of Moses' insecurities, he finally convinces him to take the job. Then last week, God really started actively and powerfully setting the people free. God began bringing plagues against Egypt and their gods. God turned the Nile to blood, sent frogs, gnats, flies, and boils, pestilence, hail, locusts, and finally, God sent darkness. 9 powerful plagues to show that he is the true God, that he has complete dominion over the entire world, and that the Egyptian non-gods don't. 9 plagues to begin to set all the people free. Today we come to the 10th and final plague. There has been an increasing escalation of all of these plagues, and that escalation culminates in this final devastating plague. So with that, I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12, verse 21 through 42. You can find it on the screens and in your bulletins, but it's better in your own Bible. Exodus chapter 12, verse 21 to 42. While you're turning there, I'll let you know that a couple verses before this, Moses gave his final warning to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's heart has again hardened, and in anger, they leave each other with this impending doom in the air. And that's where our story picks up. Exodus chapter 12, verse 21 to 42. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop. Dip it into the blood in the basin and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not only of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame, and he will pass over that doorway. He will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go. And also bless me.' The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, 'We will all die.' So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough they had brought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now the length of time the Israelites people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. Amen. It's a powerful story. God, in an amazing and horrific way, finally rescues his people. The Lord, through Moses, comes to the people, their families, their tribes, and says, take a lamb, slaughter it, cook it, eat it, and once you enter into your house for the night, don't leave it for any reason. In fact, before you go in, put blood on the doorframe of your house, because death is coming, and the blood will be a sign that death should pass over your house. And they do everything that Moses said. They kill the lamb, sprinkle the blood, cook the meat, eat the lamb, and then they stay inside. And surely that night, the destroyer comes and kills all the firstborns. And I just want to make sure this is in context for you. If you are a firstborn, go ahead and raise your hand. That's not hypothetical. Go higher. Okay, you all die. I do too. You're welcome. Yeah, sorry. So that's the scope of what we're talking about. The firstborn in all of Egypt died that night. Understandably, the Egyptian people are devastated. They demand that the Israelites leave before there's any more carnage, and the Israelites leave. Sure enough, the Lord has rescued his people by bringing forward a greater might to bear, and the people are set free. But I want us to dig in deeper. One of the things that strikes me about this story is simply the cost that freedom requires. This isn't just a story about God simply setting the people free. But as you can see, there's a cost to freedom. Freedom never comes easily, never without some kind of loss. Freedom seems to almost always require some form of sacrifice. I tried to rack my brain for a while to think, is there any time that freedom comes without some kind of cost? And I couldn't think of any. And that's not to say that the freedom that's obtained isn't worth it. But it's never free. Maybe this is part of the reason why it can be so hard for us to be free from the things that bind us. Maybe either we don't want to give up the things that enslave us, or we don't want to pay the price that the change will require. Subconsciously, at least, we realize that there's a cost to freedom. And we can see this in big ways, but we can see it even in the really tiny, small ways of our lives. If you want to be free from something as simple as debt, you're going to have to sacrifice a lot of your spending in order to be free of that other thing. If you want to be free of your out-of-shapeness, you're going to have to sacrifice some of your time, some of your energy, some of your food, so that you can be set free of what's extra on you. And if you want to be free from something larger, it may require a larger sacrifice. In fact, it seems like the stronger the enslaving force, the higher the cost of freedom. In our story, we see just how steep the price can be. For the Egyptians are very strong. And interestingly, there is a cost to both the oppressed and the oppressors. The Israelites have to make a sacrifice. And then, of course, the Egyptians, they lose the sacrifice. And this also makes sense because whatever it is that has enslaved us is either stronger than we are given us some kind of quasi-benefit to make us not want to overpower it. And I think this is part of the reason why it's so hard to be free. Because there's a cost. Because someone has to pay some of that. Because you can't just do it by yourself. You need something or someone stronger than the enslaving power, than your addiction, than whatever it is that's keeping you trapped. Even in the 12 steps of AA, we see this. Here are the first three steps. See if you can see this idea of a cost and a greater something from the outside coming in to help. Step number one, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity, and we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. There's a cost to freedom, and you need something outside of yourself to help. Because if you're left to yourself, you're going to stay enslaved. We're not able to get ourselves free. And so we need God's help to set us free, to help us with the cost, to be the greater might that will ultimately set us free. And so in our story, we see that both the Israelites and, more importantly, obviously, God is at work toward their freedom. So the people do what Moses tells them to do. Moses gives them very specific instructions on what they're supposed to do in faith. Take the lamb, do the thing, put the blood, all the rest. In some ways, it's their faithfulness, really, that then separates them from the Egyptians. I've even read that their sacrifice of lambs may not have been allowed in the land of Egypt because of how many Egyptian gods were in the shapes of animals. It may have simply been that we aren't allowed to kill a lamb in the midst of Egypt because it's a sacred something that they worship. And so in order, it's maybe part of the reason why the request was we need to go 3 days outside of Egypt so we can worship our God, simply because you guys won't let us do it the right way here. And so even by killing the lamb there in that place, that might have been an act of faith. There may have been consequences for them doing that night. They may have gotten in trouble from the Egyptians, except as we saw, there are other consequences for not doing it. They had to act in faith. It's also worth noting that the real cost that they pay isn't actually paid by them specifically. It's paid specifically by the Passover lamb. Sometimes, apparently, the price of freedom can be paid by a representative. And that may be important in a minute or two. Of course, it's not just the people, though, who are working for their freedom, because obviously they're not strong enough for their own freedom. They couldn't have done it up until this point. They needed God to be active in the story, to set them free. God brings his greater might to bear, because freedom often requires something stronger to outweigh the powers that keep us enslaved. It takes something more powerful to jar us out of the ruts of our lives. It takes something even loving to redo the wiring in our lives that keep us so enslaved. Freedom never comes easily. It always takes work. It always takes diligence. It always takes effort. You have to fight for freedom. And then even continue to fight after you've obtained it. And while this is, of course, true nationally and globally, as you can see in the news all the time, it's even more true in our individual lives. And I think this is the part we forget. I think it's easy for us to forget that to be free of those things that entrap us, enslave us in our own lives, it's going to take more than we have to get us free. Not only is there a cost, but there's some force that seems to be greater than we are enslaving us in the first place, and it's going to take something else getting us free. If you've ever known someone who struggled trying to be free from addiction, you know how hard the fight for freedom is in your own life. If you've ever tried and failed to start or stop some habit in your life, you know how hard it is to be set free from some of these things. If you've ever tried to be set free from something and felt that freedom eluded you, there's a reason. It's because it's hard. There's a cost. It takes work. And it takes something outside of ourselves. Freedom is often hard to obtain because there are often strong forces that want to keep us enslaved. Freedom is often hard to obtain because in some ways we are hardwired to follow. Freedom is often hard to obtain because freedom involves change, and change is always difficult. What's more, what we're enslaved to often becomes comfortable. It becomes known. It becomes routine. It becomes the easy way at some point because someone else is sort of in control. Because I just don't have control of this thing, and so it just kind of does what it does, and it's hard to change that. It's why a price needs to be paid in the first place. This whole story is an amazing reminder that freedom doesn't come easily. It is hard fought and hard won. We really need some kind of greater might to overcome those things that enslave us in our everyday lives. Something larger than us to pay that price, to pay the cost of freedom in our lives. This alludes to the other facet of this story. In many ways, this story is pointing forward toward a different story and really to our story. The Israelites want to be free, but freedom has a cost and they can't pay it. So they sacrifice a Passover lamb to be free of death and slavery. And in slaughtering the Passover lamb, they are passed over by death and set free from slavery. Of course, they're not the only ones that want to be free. We also want to be free from the things that enslave us, except unlike the Israelites, for most of us, the forces that enslave us are a little harder to identify. For them, it was easy. It's the Egyptians. It's the ones with the whips and the rods and all the rest. For us, it's harder. What are those forces that are enslaving us in the first place? Is it even just ourselves? Not only that, but God told the Israelites, here's the price of freedom. You just do this, and then I'll do this, and then that's that. But what about us? I mean, this passage isn't saying that you should go to the grocery store and buy lamb today. Obviously. But what is it saying then? Because there's still a cost to freedom. We don't just get off the hook because we don't have sheep running around. So how do we pay the cost? I mean, when you think about it, it all can look pretty bleak. Because we can't pay for our freedom any longer. Here are two New Testament passages. 1 Peter 1:18 to 21 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, "For Christ, comma, our Passover lamb, comma, has been sacrificed." Jesus is our Passover lamb. Jesus paid and pays the price to set us free from the things that entrap us, from the things that enslave us. Jesus doesn't leave us enslaved. Jesus knows that we can't pay what freedom cost, and so he paid it and sets us free. It's why it's the good news. It's why that's why we call it the gospel, the good news, is because he's already paid the price for our freedom. The sacrifice has already happened. He's already rescued us, already set us free. Because of how much he loves us, he didn't wait for us to do anything. He didn't wait for us to, well, you meet me halfway and then you get your stuff together and then I'll do. He died long ago for our sins. It's good news because it's already happened. And it becomes up to us to live into it. It becomes comes up to us to leave then Egypt, leave then those things that enslave us, leave those powers, change the way we are, live more and more for Him, follow after Him, and become more and more actually free. Technically, that's more or less where the sermon should end, but I want to highlight where we're going because it connects here at the end. It's one thing to say that we're set free from all those things that bind us. But the question remains, so what now? What then are we set free for? I mean, it's one thing to say that slavery is bad and that the people are set free from their evil taskmasters, but why? What have they been set free for? Are they just going to move somewhere else and make pyramids again? I mean, that's what they know. Are you just going to go into the desert and like, hey, it's straw and sand, and hey, we could just make make bricks again. Are they giving up one set of taskmasters for another? Or are they set free for something larger? It's one thing to be set free. It's another thing to then leave Egypt. And then it's another thing to actually live into that freedom. Who do we become now? Why were we originally set free? What are we set free for? It's the part of freedom that I think we leave out so often. I'm set free so I can do anything I want. No, you're set free so you can do things you couldn't do before. What you're set free for may be far more important for your everyday life than what you were set free from. I think as Christians, oftentimes we only tell half the story. Jesus died, so you're set free from sin and hell and death, which is awesome, but that doesn't actually tell you how to live because that's only half the story. And really, sometimes the more boring part of the story, the really exciting part of the Christian message of the gospel is what you've then been set free for. Jesus died not just for, later I don't have to die and I get... He set you free for living a certain way now. And that's where we're going with the rest of this series. We're going to take a turn here now. Up to this point, we've just been trying to get out of Egypt. And when you're enslaved, that's all you really have to think about. But what do you do when you take your first step out of Egypt? Where do you go? Who are you then? And that gets a little bit to the... And why did God get you out? Why did Jesus go to the lengths that he did to set you free? He didn't just set you free from something. He set you free for something. He paid a great price so that you could become, so that you could be made new, so that you could be born again. To then live into that for, to step out of Egypt, to leave those things that used to enslave us and become something new. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. Lord, we confess that we are a people that find ourselves enslaved more often than we care to admit. We find ourselves enslaved to patterns and habits. We find ourselves enslaved to addictions. We find ourselves enslaved to sin. But Lord, you have paid the price of our freedom. That you have set us free from those things. And that you continually set us free from those things. That you are the greater might. That you are bigger than those things that entrap us, that enslave us, and therefore you set us free from them. That as we follow after you, and then we can't follow after those other things, we find ourselves getting closer and closer to you and freer from all those things that bind us. And as we follow you, Lord, we learn more and more about what you set us free for, who you created us to be as individuals and as a people. That there was a reason that you set us free. We pray that we would follow after that. And that you would change us. That you would make us ever more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Passover lamb who died that we might be free, that we would not be enslaved again, but that we would follow after him with joy. And we pray all of these things in his powerful name. Amen. Let us stand now and worship God.